Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Good evening. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. What a beautiful worship. What a beautiful time to glorify, to magnify the name of our Lord, our Savior. We are continuing our series, Access Granted. It's a series on salvation. What does it mean to be saved? What does the Bible actually teach about salvation? And we're going to talk on the topic of glorification tonight. And I believe God has a word to speak to our lives. On the two previous weeks, Pastor Bruce, the first week, he spoke about justification. What does it mean to be in right stand in front of God? Then last week, Pastor Carol, she spoke on sanctification. What does it mean to have the power and the grace from God to walk in that position that has been granted to us, to grow in the and be in that process that the Holy Spirit has us by the grace of Jesus Christ, of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. And then tonight we are going to talk about glorification. What does it mean? We're going to answer to some questions on the topic of glorification. I want to read a portion of the scripture in Romans 8. We're going to read Romans 8, 16 to 23. And I'm going to skip a couple of verses and go to 28 through 30. And in this portion, it's talking about what does it mean, how does it come that we are going to be glorified. And this is what it says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint your word, that you will speak to our lives, that you will take this sword and penetrate and discern our thoughts, that you will teach us, that you will encourage us, that you will empower us to live the life that you bought with the price of your own blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been talking, the topic of salvation is a big concept. It's a concept that contains many elements. Among the elements that salvation contains, what does it mean to be saved? It means to be justified, and we learned about that 2 weeks ago. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be sanctified. It means to be adopted into the family of God. It means to be called a child of God. It means to be born again. It means to have a new nature. That's all what salvation means. So each one of those concepts is implied within the concept of the teaching, the doctrine of salvation. Now, the last element that is encompassed by the concept of salvation is glorification. And glorification is the last stage of our salvation, the completion of our salvation. It's the time when any trace of sin will be taken from our lives and we will receive a complete restored nature and a complete restored body, a glorified body. When the Bible is talking about glorification, it's talking about the time when God is going to restore our entire being, everything that we have, our inner being and our bodies also, to be like the image of his son. In order to understand better the concept of glorification, I want to answer to three questions tonight. And I think we can find the answers mainly from the passage we just read. The first question that we are gonna try to answer is, what does glorification mean? We have been trying to talk about it a little bit as an introduction, but we're gonna try to answer in more detail. The second question that we are gonna try to answer tonight is, what happens when God glorifies a human being? So what does actually happen when God does glorify a human being? And the third question that we are gonna answer is, what are the practical implications of the doctrine of glorification? If I would ask the question, how many of you have received a formal teaching on what does the Bible says about glorification? Most likely, for most of us, it's not a very familiar concept. We have read it in the Bible and kind of fast read through it as we read this passage in Romans and others in John. John emphasized our glorification quite a bit, but to detain and to stop and think about what this implies. First, when we talk about glorification, we have to start with the concept that what does glory mean? What does glory actually mean? We constantly sing, and when we sing about giving glory, we always sing about giving glory to God. We never think about ourselves. We may even recall the Bible verse that says that God doesn't share his glory with a human, with anybody. So we always think about glory. The word glory means weight. So the root of the word means weight. And the meaning that was attached to the concept of glory was what evokes good opinion, that has inherent intrinsic worth. Glory, when we say we give you glory, we give you all the glory. We have been singing this song, and I hope you sang it with all your heart, and you were actually meaning, I give you all the glory. It means you are worth it. You have an intrinsic worth. You have a value within you, and you deserve to be recognized for who you are. You have a good name. You evoke a good reputation, and that's why we are recognizing. To make renowned, render illustrious, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. And here's, I want to detain ourselves a little bit. It says, and I'm getting these definitions from the Strong Greek Dictionary. So the definition of glory doesn't come necessarily from our English dictionary. I went straight to the Greek to try to find what does glory actually mean. And it means to cause the dignity and worth of someone or some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. When we sing to God and say we give you all the glory, we are recognizing, we are making it known his worth, his value. Now, when you reverse that and you think about God glorifying us, what God will do, it will put in us the value that he put since the beginning of creation when he created human beings after his own image. When he glorified us, he will make known to all creation, to all beings, how worthy we are in front of him. How much are we valuable to him? He will give us a body that the Bible says it will be similar to the body of Jesus Christ when he raised from the dead, and he will share with us the same appearance, eternal appearance, to reveal the internal transformation that Christ had caused in us. So we will be glorified when God will make known to every single human being how much you are worthy for him. He says, Jesus said in one of his last prayers before he died for our sins, he was talking to the Father and said, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them." Glorification, when we talk about glorification, we talk about the final stage of our salvation. But when we read in the passage that we just read in Romans, and it says as a done deal, it says those who he justified, past tense, he glorified. We don't have glorified bodies. But as far as God is concerned, 1 Corinthians 15 explains, because Jesus raised from the dead, it is a given that we will raise from the dead. Because Jesus was given a resurrected body, it is a given that we will raise from the dead with a resurrected body. Therefore, he is the first fruit, and that's what Romans is saying. So the first fruit is just a given. The rest of the harvest is coming. So the time in between the first fruit and the rest of the harvest, that's you and me, it doesn't matter to God. We have been glorified because the time that he paid the price for our salvation and he rose from the dead to confirm what he had done for us, then it is done. It is finished. It is finished. We have to wait a time when everything will be set under the feet of Jesus Christ and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for our final stage of glorification. But as far as God is concerned, we have been glorified because he rose from the dead. So that's what glorification means. I hope I have somehow answered to our first question. So let's go to the second one. What does God do to a human being that he glorifies? The first thing that God does is that he grants moral perfection. When our glorification is completed, any trace of sin will be taken away. We won't be able to sin anymore. Sin won't be a possibility for anyone who has been redeemed. If that doesn't make you rejoice, I don't know what will. One of the things that I think you and I struggle the most is with this human nature. Last night I was teaching about sin, and sin is a sad topic to see how much God had done for us and how much wrong we have done and how ruined we are. And I think Pastor Bruce did an excellent job describing how bad sin is. That to show how great salvation is. But also, a Christian, and last week as Pastor Carl was talking about the process of sanctification, it's a process when we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But can you imagine the joy that will be when struggle, temptation, possibility, chances of sin won't exist anymore. You won't be able to have anything to do with sin because you have been glorified by Christ. That's my greatest excitement. I will never again struggle with the fact that the good that I want to do, I don't, and the bad that I don't want to do, I do. That won't be an issue anymore. That won't be an issue. God will give me a glorified nature where sin won't have any trace in me anymore. The second thing that God does when he glorifies a human being is he gives us a glorified body. The Bible takes extensive time to emphasize the fact that because Jesus rose from the dead, we are also going to be raised from the dead. Because Jesus is alive, not only with a spiritual life. We have been made alive the day that we were justified. Our inner being, because the Bible says before being saved, before being justified by God, before our repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. That was our condition. But now we are new creation. Now we have a new life. Now we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We are alive in Christ. But we still get sick. But we still struggle with sin. We still, if Jesus doesn't come back sooner, we are going to die. We are going to die. We are going to decay. But, the hope that we have in the glorification that Jesus had purchased for us is that we will receive a glorified body, that we will receive a glorified nature. And I want to stretch this. You know that when God created humankind, he created us with a spiritual aspect and with a physical aspect. He created us human beings. Human beings is not just a separate thing. It's a holistic concept. To be human is to have a soul, to have an identity, to have a spirit, and to have a body. So when we will raise from the dead, we will have a body. We won't be souls hanging in the clouds. We will have a body because that's what redemption means. Redemption means rescue. And the rescue of creation that is talking about here in this passage says the whole creation is even groaning, yes, wanting us to experience that glorification so that the earth itself will be restored as well with us. That means that we will have a body. A body that will allow us to interact with each other. A body that will allow us to be creative because we have been created after God's own image. And to be creative, you have to have a physical nature to be able to create because we are not God and we cannot create out of the words of our mouth. We have to actually put our hands into our creation. That's part of our nature. And because nothing that God put his hand on to do, nothing that God set his mind to do will ever fail, you won't fail either. And his creation, this human race, will be restored through all of us, those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, is to have a resurrected body. I mean, you know, when I think about, and we have been talking about this topic quite a bit lately, and when I think about resurrection, the Bible says that the prototype is Jesus Christ resurrected. He is the model. You want to know anything, how it's going to be raised from the dead? Look at Jesus when he rose. He could appear and disappear. So the properties of this new physical body are different. We have that possibility. I remember when I was in college, I studied electronic engineering. And when we were studying electromagnetism, it's a hard subject, at least it was for me. We remember going through all those formulas and all those concepts and thinking, we need to invent the teletransporter. We need to be able to teletransport, just to be able to disappear from one place. And it's a property of matter. It's a property of physicality. The problem is because this world is falling when you deconstruct and reconstruct matter that is always lost. So if you create a teletransporter, you may arrive to your destination missing a leg or missing something because entropy, it has made some loss. So, but in a resurrected body, we will be able to be transported from one place to another and be whole. Be whole. I mean, that's amazing. You know, one of my favorite aspects of the resurrected body is that we are going to eat and we are not going to get fat. And I do have a theology of not getting fat with a resurrected body. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he ate fish with his disciples. And then he disappeared. That means that he was able to transform that fish into energy in no time. In no time. And when he crossed through the walls, the fish wasn't stamped on the wall. So we will be able to eat and enjoy the things that God has created for us. When God created Adam and Eve, he says, go and eat. Go and enjoy. The knucklehead went and ate the wrong food. But God's intention was for us to be able to enjoy what we eat. So that's a resurrected body. I mean, that should be bringing you some joy. That's glorification. The fact that we will have a glorified nature in every aspect with no trace of sin in our souls or in our bodies. Finally, what does God do when he glorified a human being? Another aspect within this second question is he shared his reign with us. And I want you to take a deep breath and just think about this. God is the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords, the King of all glory. All glory belongs to him. All dominion, all power, all things that have been created in heaven and earth, under the earth, everything belongs to him. He is the creator and the Lord of the universe. Yet, when he glorifies a human being, he shares that glory, that reign, that government with us. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. The glory that you have given me, and what's the glory that God has given the Son? That everyone will worship him, that everyone will serve him, that he will rule over all nations, over all creation. And he says, you're going to be my co-reign. You're going to be my governor. You're going to be able to rule together with me. I'm sharing my government. I'm sharing my glory. I'm sharing my ruling. At the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, when it talks about the resurrection of the body and says we're going to be resurrected, the conclusion of all the speech about the resurrection and the explanation that he gives about resurrection is he says, Therefore, do not get weary, because all what you do on this earth is not in vain. Why? You are gaining experience to reign with him. If he's going to give you a resurrected body, and your resurrected body will have a trace of the life that you lived on this earth. There won't be trace of sin. But it will be the trace of faithfulness. He who is faithful in the little, I will put him into much. There won't be trace of anything that is wrong, but there will be a continuity of everything that is right. Because our physical bodies are right, there is a continuity with our bodies. We're going to have a resurrected body. It says, the Bible says we cannot explain it fully, but the body that we have right now, it's as like a seed that is planted. And then it bears fruit the same way. From this physical body, like a seed, will be planted, and we will have a new body, a glorified one, a celestial one. But also, the seed that we plant in faithfulness, faithful service to our Lord, will have a continuity when we reign together with him. One of the reasons that God says that those who he justified, he also glorified, I think is because the glory that he has already planted in us, the glory that he has already seed in us, should be manifested to the way we influence to this world. We are going to reign. It seems like for Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he considered this concept like theology 101. And he says, don't you know that you're going to rule even the angels? You're going to judge even the angels? Shouldn't be judging now in the proper way. Get your practice to judge the angels, judging properly in the church. So he's showing the continuity in the ruling from this earth to the next. If you are going to judge angels, you better practice. When you do a judgment on earth, when you work on earth, when you exercise the leadership that God has put in you on earth, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. When God glorifies a human being, he gives a perfect moral nature. He gives a perfect glorified body. And he shares his ruling, his governing, his kingdom with us. That's what he does when he glorifies a human being. Now, this is glorification. This is the doctrine that we teach about what does it mean. The last aspect of our salvation, that we will be glorified, that we will be resurrected from the dead, that we will have a complete holy nature, that we will share the glory of God with him as much as a created being can share his glory. We will never be gods, for just in case, just disclaimer, we will never be gods. We will be created beings to whom our almighty, all-powerful, good God has decided to share his glory with. Now, what are the practical implications of the doctrine of glorification? Why do I need to know all these words? Why does it matter? If this is going to happen in the future, why should it matter to me now? I'm going to receive a resurrected body, good. Now, what now? What are the implications now? I think we have covered some of them to some extent. But let me say this. If you think about salvation, just as escaping hell, you may feel relief, but you won't be truly grateful. When we don't understand the implications of what God has done, one of the first things that we'll suffer is our worship and our devotion. Because most people, when they approach God, all they want is not to go to hell. They don't even care about going to heaven. They just don't want to go to hell. So when they get or they feel a pastor, somebody tells them, now you have been forgiven, you are a Christian, and you're not heading to hell. I mean, that's a great relief. Believe me, I don't think anybody wants to go to hell. Not anybody should want to go to hell. But the relief that we feel is not enough to bring us to a devotion and a worship that is meaningful. When we understand what actual glorification is, what all the implications that salvation have, justification, sanctification, glorification, when we understand all of this, we cannot do anything less but worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Worship because we know that we don't deserve any of it. Worship because we know that if it wasn't by his grace,
what would it be of our lives? Worship because we know there is nothing within me that deserves that grace that has been granted to me. There is nothing within me that makes me worthy of the future that God has prepared for me. There is nothing within me that has actual real value, but He decided to glorify me and make it known how valuable I am. I mean, that should bring you to your knees. That should bring you to worship, to shout out and say, God, how good you are. How great you are. How great is the wisdom of God. How awesome is God. How awesome is the work of God for us. How good is our Lord that He didn't just discard us, but He actually restored us. He restored us not only to the original intent of creation since the beginning, when we were created, when our first fathers were created with no trace of sin, but He give us a resurrected body that is shared with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Adam and Eve didn't share the nature of Jesus Christ because they didn't know of it. Now we don't only get a resurrected body better than Adam and Eve, we get to share that glory with the very Son of God. That should bring you to worship. We need to understand doctrine, not just for the sake of the knowledge, but for the sake of our devotion. If we actually want to glorify Him who has decided to glorify us, we need to know what He has done for us. We need to understand the deep, the riches of the love of God that trespasses all understanding. That's what Paul was trying to say. You need to get this. You need to grasp this. You need to understand this so that you know how really, how deep, how wide is the love of God for us. Worship requires knowledge. Worship in spirit and in truth requires truth. Without truth, then it's no real worship. We may jump when the beat of the music is good, but we won't be able to worship because we don't know the magnificence of the work of Christ for us. We need to understand the concept of glorification to be able to endure suffering and persecution. One of the implications that the passage that we just read mentions very clearly, it says, we will suffer. We consider the present suffering, the present tribulation, we consider them worth nothing compared to the glory that God has prepared for us. There is no Christianity without suffering. We got it easy here in America. Despite all the things that we can point to, the political and economical wrongs, but we got it easy. We are blessed. We are privileged. Because no matter where or how did you grow up, if you grow up in this nation, you have a Christian inheritance. You understand some of what God has done for us. You live in a nation that allows you to worship God freely. But whether we lived in a first, second, or third world country, whether we come out of a functional or dysfunctional family, I'm yet to meet the functional family, no matter where you come from, suffering is unavoidable. Suffering is unavoidable. And why do many Christians walk away of their faith? Because their faith was all about this earth. Getting a better marriage, but he divorced me anyway, so why should I be a Christian? Getting a better paycheck, but I lost my job, why should I be a Christian? Get a better children, but I'm barren, so why should I be a Christian? If all we care about is the goodies that God gives us on this earth, there's no reason enough to be faithful to the end. There's no reason enough to endure the tribulations that each one of us will have to go. But if we understand the weight of glory, look, If you think of the etymology of doxa, glory, that means weight. The weight of glory means the glory of glory. It's what it says. If you understand how much is in store for you, you would just follow him no matter what. If you want to endure the harder times that are coming, because I don't need to be a prophet to know that things are not going to get any easier. But if I want to make sure that I'm going to be faithful to the end, I need to look at this truth very closely so that I can echo Paul's verse when he says, the present suffering are worth nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. If you think God has been good to you, and I hope you do, if you think that God has blessed you, and I hope you know that, yeah, think about how much that he still has in store for you. If you think that forgiveness of your sin is so great, and I hope you think so, think about the glorification of your life, the glorification or all your being, the glorification of your body. We need to understand the doctrine of glorification so that we may be faithful to what God has entrusted us on earth now. When we have a discontinuity of our lives, a dichotomy, a separation of our lives, thinking, oh, I just have to endure this earth, one day I will be in heaven, period, and there is nothing to do between one and the other, then anything you do in this earth doesn't matter. You may just sit down in your recliner and wait for till Jesus comes back. If that's all you think about salvation. But if you know that actually what you do here matters, that has eternal relevance, even though small things do matter, it says, the scripture says, make treasures in heaven. And it's not talking about in the future, somehow treasures will show up in heaven in your heavenly account. It says, start putting in that account now. Start putting in that account now. Of our offering, of our deeds, of our gifting. If you know that glorification is coming, if you know that the husband is coming, if you know that the Lord is coming, you won't dig a hole to bury your gifting. You won't just sit down and watch TV till you fall asleep and wake up to watch more TV. You will do something out of your life. You will be faithful because glorification is coming. And if there is a continuity, this seed is to be glorified. What you are putting now is to be glorified. Put something, invest something into eternity. Invest your life. Glorification does matter for our practical daily life. It's not just a matter of waiting till that comes to happen. If we keep reading Romans 8, verse 31 to 39, at the light of what has been said about glorification and what God has done for us, look what the conclusion of the Apostle Paul is to this truth. He says, what then shall we say to these things about glorification, salvation? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who should condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who he is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed. All day long we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand. Father, thank you for what you have done. Who shall separate us from your love? Who shall separate us from your grace? Who shall separate us from the work that you have done for us? Father, thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for sharing your glory with us. We don't deserve it, but we give it back to you. We bow down in front of you and we worship. We worship you with all our hearts because you have been good to us, because you are a good God, because you have saved us, and you have a great future in store for us. Father, I pray that each one of my brothers and sisters have to face tribulation, that they will face it with their sight put on the price, with their eyes put in the final goal. Father, I pray that those of my brothers and sisters that are not necessarily facing a great tribulation, that they will be investing their gifting, their lives, their talents, their money, everything they are and they have into your kingdom. I worship you, God, and I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for your work on the cross. I thank you for the access that has been granted to your presence. I thank you for the access that has been granted to your glory. I thank you for the access that is secure for us in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope you are encouraged. Hope you are encouraged. If you need any prayer, we have a ministry team to pray with you for you before you go. Have a blessed rest of the week.